Good morning. Let us pray. It's always best to approach God in a humble fashion. Dear Lord, steady our hearts, quiet our minds. We need to hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, I'm Jamie Cassidy. I'm a deacon here at the Massapequa Reformed Church. If anybody doesn't know me, thank God most people do. And I don't know why I always get so nervous when I do this. I had to open my big mouth and tell Pastor Joshua I have like 100 sermons running around in my head. So then he put the sticks to me. Just a little side story. You got to be careful what you say around God. 36 years ago, I saw a pretty lady running up the stairs at Adelphi University. And I said to God, if I can only meet a nice girl like that, I'd be happy for the rest of my life. And then he struck me down like the lightning that hit Nancy's backyard. The title of my sermon today is Humility, the Key to a Strong Faith. Clint told me to keep it short and sweet. So I got the premise from this. I was watching a movie called Greyhound. It's a World War II naval movie. It's a true story about ships crossing the North Atlantic. So if I have time, I'll tell you more about it. But the bottom line is the character that Tom Hanks plays drops to his knees before they go into the black pit crossing the Atlantic where they don't have air cover and prays for the outcome of his mission. And the whole time he's at the helm of the ship, when he takes command going into the black pit, he's there for 48 hours. He never gets relieved. They don't know if it's shrapnel or whatever, but he's bleeding from his legs. He never eats for 48 hours. So, and the whole time the crew's kind of like feeling him out. He's got a lot of seniority, but he's never had a wartime command. And they're a little nervous about him, but he's just a very humble guy. He sticks to what he says. And at the end, when he's finally relieved after 48 hours, which I can't believe could be done without God's strength and interference, he goes back to his room and he gets on his knees again and prays to God, thanking him for the safety. So it's a great movie if you get a chance to see it. So, and when I was thinking about how humble that the character was, so I'm going to be like all over the place today. I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures. So bear with me again. My brain works in tangents. So, and my sermon is probably going to be in tangents. But God put on my heart today all the great characters in scripture who had great faith. And the one thing they all had in common was their humility before God. I'm going to start out by defining the word humility and pride and see how they fit into the stories today that we're covering. At home, I have my 1910 Webster's Dictionary. I'm not a tech guy like Joshua. You know, it's like this big. Defines the word humble as a feeling of modesty, meekness, rather than pride, to curtail or destroy the pride of. The second definition, showing differential respect, unpretentiousness, aware of one's shortcomings, modest, meek. The word meek also describes one who is patient, undemonstrative, submissive, and timid. Divine the word pride in itself is not bad, but we have to be careful with pride. The first definition is a sense of one's own dignity, value, and one's own achievements, children, work, accomplishments. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but pride starts to get bad from a Christian perspective when you forget that we couldn't accomplish any of these things without God, who's providing for us. So this is where the second definition gets a little bit worse. Excessively high opinion of oneself, conceit, arrogance. That's the one that gets us in trouble when you start to have conceit and arrogance. Well, too much pride. So like anything in moderation, not bad. For Barboletta, cigars, scotch, okay. In moderation. Does anybody remember what the first sin in the Bible was? There you go. Nancy said it right away. I thought some people go right to Adam and Eve, but it's the first sin in the Bible was pride, and got the devil thrown out of heaven. So from Isaiah 14, 12, 14, way into the Bible after Genesis, this Isaiah, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, I will be like the Most High. So pride's the opposite of humility. And there's like a lot of I's in there. I. No I in team, right? I. So today we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew 15, 22 And these are some of the stories I'd like to cover. This is a story about Jesus and the Canaan woman or Phoenician woman. And behold, a woman of Cana came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But when he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So, I mean, I try to read between the lines of all these stories all the time. You always think it's like dialogue between just Jesus and the woman, but there's a crowd of people around. And today it's kind of hard to see a woman, you know, like come up and she's pleading with him, begging with him to help his daughter, and very un-Christ-like of Christ, right? Just says he doesn't even look at her. And then we go on, but he answered and said, "I was not sent to accept the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the house of Israel." So now he kind of tells her to get lost again. You're not a Jew. You know what I mean? You're not of the house of Israel. And still, this lady just keeps humbling herself and humbling herself. Instead of getting mad and arrogant or yelling back at him or why did I come to see this guy? Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So now Jesus is calling her a little dog. You know what I mean? He's like, "You're not even worthy of anything. You're not even a human being." And which is it's hard for people to take. But the Lord tests us sometimes. And then the lady says, "Yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall off the master's table." So, I mean, that's like the most humble statement I think I've ever heard in the Bible, that this woman, but she knows that this is the Son of God. She knows him to really be the Messiah in her heart, and that she's able to lower herself all the way down. I mean, how many people? Some people are so prideful that it gets in the way. And then he says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. So I put some notes. She was patient and had patience and humility. She was the epitome of the second definition of humbleness, showing respect and unpretentiousness. She was persistent and never swayed. She knew that he was the Christ and believed he could heal her daughter. Only the Son of God could remove the demons. There's no doctor that can heal you from demons. So. Second story I have is also another one where Jesus says somebody has great faith is we're going to go back to Matthew 8:5-13 is the story about the Roman centurion, which everybody know, most people know too. And very cool. Everybody doesn't know, a Roman centurion was like a captain in the Roman army, and he was in control of about 100 men. So not like your picture of a humble, meek, you know, person. He's more, you know, like you think of a soldier as being a tough, hard, strong, like a brave warrior, not necessarily a meek and humble person. But we'll start the story. And when Jesus, where are we? I lost it already. Okay. Jesus saying, okay. Now Jesus sent to Capernaum, and the centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So again, here's another person who you would never think, you know, with people around, you know, 12 disciples around and everybody, and not a Jew, pleading with a Jewish carpenter, you know. So obviously somewhere deep down, the centurion also must have heard Jesus preach already or seen him heal somebody. Because obviously he believes him to be God, but he lowers himself to that level, and he's pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy. You should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For also I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to the other, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this and do that.'" When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to these who followed him, "Assuredly, I say to you, have not found such a great faith, even in Israel." And then it's when Jesus makes his statement, one of his early statements about that the kingdom of God is open to everybody. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness, and they will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go on your way, as you have believed, so let it be done. And the servant was healed that same hour. So again, I think they're like such awesome stories, like that they show their faith through their humbleness and their strength. And what I have here also for him, right? He pleads for Jesus. He lowers himself. He lowers himself again. I'm not worthy to come into my home. So when he said, you're not worthy to come into my home, he didn't, again, he's showing his humbleness that you're not even there. But, and also the soldier though understood, he shows that he shows God's, understanding God's and Jesus's sovereign authority, that Jesus just said, he said, just centurion said to Jesus, just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. And that's why God said he had such great faith. Kind of an opposite story of that is found in John 11. That's why I said I was going to jump around here. John 11, 32 through 42, if you want to follow. But I'm going to kind of do synopsis of everything. But opposite of that is Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. Everybody remember the story of Lazarus that Jesus brought back to death? Well, like Mary and Martha. So Jesus is far away, and he gets news 2 days before, 2 days before that Lazarus is sick, and he just hangs out for another 2 days before he starts his journey. So now he gets there 4 days later, and but knowing, he says, tells the disciples that that Lazarus sleeps, and then later on he says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go and see him. So again, the disciples and Mary and Martha don't understand what the centurion understood about God's sovereign authority. They think he has to be in the physical presence. So when Mary and Martha see Jesus coming, Mary came with Jesus and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And then we know the next part, there he goes. He says, Jesus, take away the stone. And then Martha, just the same way as Mary, who said, he's been dead for 4 days, Lord. By now the stench must be horrible. And then Jesus says to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So again, Mary and Martha didn't understand that God could have healed them, you know, 4 days before. And but again, he just waited because there's a lot of people like me need to see things, like Doubting Thomas needs to see things to learn, you know what I mean, to experience it. And then the people that even saw God's miracles, a lot of them still didn't even follow through. But then Jesus made that statement. And now I know that you always hear me, God, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. And then he said, Lazarus, arise and come forth. And he loosened him from his clothing. So I just think it's such an awesome thing that the centurion and the woman, when he said you had such great faith, I've never seen that that even Jesus's good friends like Mary and Martha didn't even understand that. The other story of humility is actually a parable that everybody knows. The parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10, 30 through 37. So a lawyer, again, lawyer kind of trying to trap Jesus, and he asks him, so Jesus asks him a question, what are the great commandments? And he says to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So again, all humility. And the other one to like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a hard one sometimes for us to do. So we all know the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his clothing and wounded him, and departing, leaving him half dead. But now a chance, a priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed him on the other side. So that's kind of, again, a prideful act. You know what I mean? Like I'm too good to help this, uh, this Samaritan, you know, they're not even, we don't even like Samaritans. They're not Jews. They're not from our area. You know what I mean? So just passing by. And likewise, a Levite arrived at that place and came and looked and passed on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he showed compassion. So he went with him and bandaged his wounds and pouring oil and wine, set him on his animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he was had parted, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And then Jesus says, so which of these do you think the neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? So again, kind of an obvious story. I like the story of the Good Samaritan, but again, it shows all the great humility of these characters in the Bible that, again, a person that's not, has nothing in common with this person was able to stop and pick him up out of the street, saw a need and lowered himself to that level, stopped what he was doing for that day while he was traveling and took care of the man. So I wrote, it gets down and dirty. So I got so many, there's so many other stories in the Bible. I just not even going to go to the verses, just going to run through them. Abraham and Sarah, you know, when they get to the age of 100, they had to humble themselves and become meek and mild to believe that at that age they can conceive a son. But Abraham believed in that promise from God. He could have let his pride, Abraham could have let his pride set in when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. He's like, you know, once you have something in your hands, it's hard to let it go. I have my son, you know what I mean? But again, Abraham humbles himself again and does as the Lord commanded and believes and has faith. That's, you know, again, with humility leads to that strong faith, believes and has faith that God would raise him from the dead. And we know the story. God replaces Isaac with the ram, never had to kill him. Job, one of my favorite stories, great book to read, had everything physical. Job had great possessions, you know, and camels, servants, property, and he had everything taken away from him. All his children were killed, but he still always remained faithful and humble to the Lord. John the Baptist, even though later in life he had hundreds, maybe thousands of people who were coming to watch him preach and be baptized, you know, like in today's Facebook era, you know what I mean? Like, oh, look, I got 1,000 followers. You know what I mean? I'm great. You know what I mean? I'm going to write a rap song tomorrow, whatever, you know? And, but John remains humble and true to the word of God. And, wouldn't look too popular now, but, and when John's disciples ask him, you know, what's going on? Everybody's going to Christ. He says, John really lowers himself again in humility and says, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. That's why Jesus said it among all born of women that John would rise to the greatest. So John probably, he also says in the Bible that Moses was the most modest man. But being modest and humble doesn't always mean you're weak or super passive. Like I always think about John, and John had no problem, even though he was a man of God. He never had a problem. And Jesus himself of calling out the Pharisees and Sadducees, he called them a brood of vipers. You know, he called out Herod for taking his brother's wife. So just because you're a timid or, you know, or modest person doesn't necessarily mean that you can't use the power from God, you know what I mean? That he's not going to back you when you need to be backed, or you can't say what needs to be said. You know what I mean? There's a big difference between talking out and you know, humility and pride. To me, the most greatest showing of humbleness comes in John. This one I will read, 13, 3 through 5 and 12 through 15. Jesus, knowing that his father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper table and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So that was all in that time, like when you had those nice robes, when you were going to do manual work, they couldn't hard to work with the dress on, you know what I mean? So they would tie it up around them, you know what I mean? And no offense to any ladies, it's like tie it up in, you know, get it tied around their waist because they were going to do work. They didn't want to get it caught in their legs. And so Jesus rose up from the supper table with his garments and took the towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples to wipe them with the towel. Then he wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. And we know that Simon says, don't wash me, wash my whole body. But then we go to the end. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and say, well, so for I am. So he's telling them that, you know that I'm God. But if I wash you, then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So to me, like, I know we're always saved by faith, you know, and through the mercy and grace of God, only by faith, and that only Christ could save us. But to me, faith still requires some action from us. It's a kinetic thing, not a static thing. It's always growing. You know what I mean? Like, and to me, Christ was the largest example of that. He never stopped serving. He never stopped humbling himself to the day he died on the cross. So it was the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could be with him in heaven. James 4:10 puts it, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. To conclude, when you're humble, you are not full of yourself or the world. You can make room for God. His power can work through you. Just like Tom Hanks' character. When you got to make space for God to come into your life. When you're full of self-worth and pride and I can do this or I have to do this, I own this, I need to buy this. You're pushing God constantly out of the picture. So we need to open up our hearts and give more space for him to flood in. And that's part of that faith growth. You know what I mean? Because we're all saved, but still need to keep learning and growing in the faith. That's it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to become more humble human beings, to live and walk as your son Jesus Christ did, and always remember to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.